for a wonderful, beautiful service. I love worshiping here at our church. Has it been a blessing to you this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Ed, I'm going to ask you not to show these photos until I prompt you. Thank you. All right. I do have some photos that I do want to show the church this morning. When I got to know Tom Devine, our family pastor, we were visiting together, and he said, "Hey, I got something on my phone I want you to see. You just have to see this." And he showed me a photo of his broken leg. He had broken his leg, and I wasn't really warned, I think. You were just like, "Hey, what do you think of this?" And I was like, "Whoa, what is this I'm looking at?" I wasn't prepared for it. And I remember when he showed this to me, I actually have that photo with me this morning. I want you to see what I saw that morning, unless you are so squeamish that what you're about to see might horrify you. I want to just give you the warning. Close your eyes. I'll prompt you when it's safe, okay? So right now, if you don't want to see this, close your eyes. You don't have to see what I saw that day. But if you want to see it, here it is. Here's Tom's foot that I saw that day. Here you go. Okay, let's take that away now. I think we have that. It was pointed backwards. Like, you see his other foot going a certain way. You didn't take that photo, I hope. No. It was a selfie stick, right? No, yeah. I mean, I'm just thinking, did you have a buddy? Did you say, "Hey, take a photo of that. That's cool right there," you know? How long did you have crutches and stuff?
A long time.
He had crutches so long. Look at the second. This one's safe for everybody, by the way. Here he is proposing to Carolina, and he's wearing his brace on his leg. So even though, you know, he had a broken leg there, he still pressed on, man. So way to go. That's a trooper. But I could tell he was a little impressed. He's like, "Hey, isn't that cool? You know, I survived this horrific ordeal, and that was what my foot looked like, and not to be outdone." I thought, "You know, Tom, I have a photo I can show you, you know." And Tom learned later on that I had survived cancer, and I was able, this past week, I was able to find the photo of my leg right after I came to, after about a 9-hour surgery of my leg, and I showed Tom in my office. It's like, "I'm going to ask everyone, if you don't want to see this, if you're squeamish, you can look away or close your eyes. This is the photo that I was able to show Tom this week of my leg right after my cancer surgery." And you can take it off the screen now. I think everyone sees it. It's got over 40 inches of stitch work there. Tom was like, "Dude, you are rad, man. You are, you're a man's man." You know, it was really cool. We were like both punching the man card this week, you know, talking about all this. It was a fun moment. It was a bonding moment, man. When boys get together, they like to show scars. Like, "Here's my scar, man. This is the coolest thing on earth." And we had a really good time just talking about scars this week. The reason I'm showing you that is because Tom and I both had something in our own lives that was so horrific for us. We both had to learn in our own time how to walk again. We had to learn how to walk again. Tom, it took Tom, what, 2 months, you were telling me this morning when I was asking you. I'm like, "How long did it take you to walk again?" 2 months. After that surgery, it took me about 6 months. So that's more than two, so I win. I'm joking, but took 6 months to walk again. I don't think anyone wins when they go through those things. It was a horrific ordeal, I think, for both of us, where it was just like, "Man, how do I do this? How do I walk all over again?" The reason I'm starting here and I'm showing these things is because when you come to faith in Christ, it is a life-changing experience where you literally have to learn how to walk all over again. And how do you walk in your faith? How do you walk with Jesus? It's a completely different experience than what you were used to. And so if you have your copy of the Word of God this morning, I want to invite you to open them up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And you got to know that when Paul gets into chapter 4 of Ephesians, he's very much concerned in chapters 4 and 5. You may want to study God's Word and do this on your own time, but circle how many times he talks about walking. And how he talks about walking, like in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received." And then in our passage we're going to look at, he says this in verse 17, "Therefore I say this, and I testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Throughout chapters 4 and 5, Paul is concerned with our walk with Jesus Christ. And so why don't we, in the honor of the reading of the Word of God, I'm going to start reading from verse 17. Let's stand together. Well, let me read from God's Word here, and then I'll pray for us. We'll talk about it. We'll head home. Let me see. Verse 17. "Therefore I say this, and I testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you learned about the Messiah, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. You took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds, and you put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with everyone or anyone in need. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear it. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I ask you would help us to understand better this new life we have in Jesus, that we would walk with Christ, that we would yield to Jesus, and that, Father, we would not walk as we once did. But Lord, the conversion would take effect in each heart, that the world would know we're followers of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, you would mold us into that image, you would shape us, that we would encourage each other, that as we gather in this place, we would not ever tear each other down, but we would only build each other up as we see the day approaching of the return of Jesus. I pray this over us today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may take a seat. I want to talk today about walking with Jesus Christ. I want to give you some wisdom that was given to me when I was young. I had someone that told me, you show me your friends, I will show you your future. And what they were saying in that is they were saying who you walk with, who you're spending your time with, will determine where you're going to be ending up. The Bible tells us that he who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. And so Paul is concerned about our walk. Who are we spending our time with? I know as we've gathered here on the Sunday, we all come from the workplace, and many of us have been hanging out with our friends all week, and maybe this is the only time in the week when you're around other believers in Christ, and you're able to kind of walk together as we're showing up, walking around others that are just walking with Jesus. There comes a point as you grow with Christ where you have to determine, am I going to follow Jesus? Am I going to be walking with him daily? And it must be a daily following and taking up your cross and seeking him. That is true discipleship. That's true ownership of just following after Christ. As you seek to do that, as you grow in that relationship with Jesus, and every true Christian is called to do it daily, it's going to affect you in a number of ways. And so let me just go over three things that jumped out at me as I was praying over this passage and studying it this week. Three things that will affect you as you walk with Jesus Christ. As you walk with Jesus Christ, it will cause you, number one, to grow into your new nature. It's going to cause you to grow into your new nature with him. And so that's what Paul begins with. He says, I'm testifying to you, you shouldn't walk as the Gentiles walk, no longer walk that way. That's how you once walked. That's how we all in this room once walked. And the futility of our thoughts, and Christian, you think about the futile thoughts you had, the futility of your thinking, the mind, what you were thinking through before you came to faith in Jesus, before your eyes were open to the reality of eternity and what this world's really all about. God gifts us with that as we come to Jesus. They are darkened, verse 18, in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, as we all once were, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous, and they've given themselves over to promiscuity, sexual sins, for the practice of every kind of impurity, with a desire for more and more and more. There seems to be no limit as you and I tune in and watch what's going on television. to just the levels of debauchery our culture is coming into. And all of us used to be in those ranks. We used to be cheering that on. We used to have a desire in our heart for more and more and more. And our hearts towards God were very, very calloused. But it turns in verse 20, and that word, the word's but, it turns, but that's not how you learned about the Messiah. Assuming you heard about him, you were taught by him because the truth is in Jesus. And so he shows us Jesus, and here we are, we've learned about Jesus, we've learned from Jesus, by Jesus, we've sat in our hearts at the feet of Christ, learning from him as we study his word, as he's in our hearts. He is teaching us what it means to follow him. And Paul gives three pictures of the life of conversion for us as believers. He talks about learning in school. You're learning about him. You're learning the truth of Jesus. And then he gives an image of clothing. He says, you took off the former way of life, the old self. And he's speaking in language of changing off clothes. Old clothes. He's like, you've taken off your former way of life, your old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. And you're being renewed in the spirit of your minds now with the Holy Spirit, and you're putting on the new self. He's talking about conversion in the imagery of removing old clothes. And we all have the old clothes that we love to wear. I have my favorite t-shirt that I like to wear, and it's not really good for, you know, preaching in. It's got some holes in it, but I like to wear it. My wife has this sweater that she had from high school that she loves to wear. I'm sorry to mention it, honey, but it's scary, that sweater, but she loves it. It's comfortable. You're beautiful, honey, but the sweater, all right. And we all have it, right? We all have that old pair of shoes. I'm wearing, you know, these church shoes today, but we all have these old shoes that we love in our house, and so I brought my shoes that I just love to wear. These things are so comfy, and they're ugly, and I wear them a lot because I can just slip them on like slippers, right? I don't even have to tie the laces, and man, they're broken in. So these are my shoes that I mow the yard in. These are the shoes I get out and I do the tough work in, and they're just ugly, all right? These are my ugly shoes. I mean, they look kind of good, but they're kind of, you know, faded, and they got marks all over them. But you know what happens? These shoes are so comfortable, and they just feel so right because they mold instantly to my feet, and they're just, I've worn them, right? They're worn in. That sometimes I'll take them, and they're kind of my outside shoes. I wear them when I go outside. But sometimes they're so comfy, I keep them on, right, when I'm inside, and they just don't work with anything. They're not really good for preaching. They don't fit, I think, with my suit very well here or my clothes. But golly, they just feel so good, you know? So I think I may just keep them on if that's okay for the rest of the sermon because I just really like them. What I'm trying to say, though, and what I think Paul is saying as well, and this is what happens, as we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, sometimes we find ourselves going back into the old patterns of what we enjoyed in the old days. And without realizing it, we realize that we've slipped into an old pair of shoes that really don't identify, they don't really fit with who we are now in Jesus. But we find ourselves walking in those old patterns, and the Holy Spirit, of course, comes and convicts us. And we just have to be diligent to put off these things and put on the new creation and put off the old man, put on the new man in Christ. And there are some that as I think of this imagery, you know, as I talk to you and I ask you, how's your week been? Oh, preacher, I fell into an old pattern this week of sin and just, I thought I'd conquered that and there it was. And it's like you just put on an old pair of shoes. You put on the old pair of shoes that does not really stand with who you are now in Jesus. It just doesn't fit. Friends, we have to put these things off. This is a call in Christ to holiness and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. It's holiness that Jesus is leading us to. And so as I share that this morning, how well are you growing into your new nature in Jesus? How well does Christ identify your life right now, or are you feeling identified right now with the old patterns of what you used to chase after when you were apart from Jesus Christ? So the Holy Spirit is drawing you, is urging within you to obey Jesus. It's growing you towards obedience. And so I know for me, I mean, my old pair of shoes, when I started growing in Christ, I'm just going to shoot honest with you, I struggled with cursing. That was just comfortable. All my friends cursed. And man, I could make a sailor blush if I wanted to. I could curse now, all right? And when I started growing in my relationship with Christ, I had to give that up. But as I would hang around those buddies and I would hear those words, or I would just succumb to watching films, before I realized it, I would step back into those old pair of shoes, I would start cursing again. And I realized, man, that's not who I am now. I've got to put that away. I've got to get away from those things. And so those are the old habits that we have to work through. What old habits in your heart and in your life are you struggling through? And is Jesus saying, hey, it's time for you to put that away. Put that away. Put it off and take on these new garments that I've given you. Us men, we do struggle, I know. We need you wives because we don't know how to match our clothes. We just don't know how to do it. You know, these little kids, Walmart had geranimals years ago where if you just match the animals, the kids would match. They need geranimals, Rick, for us older guys because we don't know what we're doing sometimes. And in our faith, we need Christ daily to show us, okay, this is what you need to adorn your life with. You don't need to go out into this world and not match. And can I tell you, though, there's a lot of inconsistency in Christians today where they're acting, their behavior is not consistent with our Savior. And so as we go out into the world, let's make sure our clothing, our appearance in Jesus is consistent with our calling in Christ. And let's yield to the work of the Holy Spirit as we move forward. Speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit, as you get into verse 25 and on, he starts talking about all these old lifestyles and behaviors that we used to be involved in. Verse 25, since you put away lying, you used to lie, but you're not lying anymore, speak the truth now one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. You used to be overcome with anger, but now be angry, and there's a righteous anger that you can have, but don't sin, and don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't, in your anger, give the devil a foothold or an opportunity. If you stole before, you don't need to steal any longer. Instead, you need to do honest work with your hands and share with those that have a need. Don't let any foul language come out of your mouth. That's curse words, anything negative, anything bad, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need. He's showing us our old life and our new life in Jesus. And these are the clothes we're to adorn ourselves with. These are the new behaviors as we grow into the new creation. Verse 30 to me is the key verse. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Is salvation eternal? If I'm saved, if Christ is in me, can I lose that? No, you're sealed in him for the day of redemption. You're sealed. You're stuck with Jesus if you're a Christian. Praise God you are. And we're not to grieve him. Everything in this paragraph of the old nature grieves the Holy Spirit. So you and I have to be careful. We got to watch every day, Lord, am I doing anything to grieve you? God the Spirit, am I grieving you with my behavior? Am I lying? Am I stealing? Am I in anger? Am I, you know, thinking about things I shouldn't think about? Am I speaking words that are just harming others? Because those are things that grieve God's Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is grieved by that. So point number two, as you walk with Christ, he will teach you, you will change, and that number two, you will learn to grieve not the Holy Spirit. He will cause you to grieve not the Holy Spirit. And it's a seismic shift when you are converted to realize I have this conscience now telling me daily how to walk, how to act. It's a conscience with a megaphone when we're saved. God the Holy Spirit walks with us and shows us what to do. It's a life-changing, seismic decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think the only thing I know to compare it to is it's like getting married. You know, when you get married, I tell young men all the time, whatever you do, don't grieve your wife, okay? Honor your wife. Happy wife, happy life. We've all heard it. And so this week, amen. You can hear the amens. Amen, brother. Listen, there are some ways you can grieve your wife, and I wanted to share some of these with you. These are things you should never tell your wife. This is a list of things never to say to your wife that will grieve your wife. Never tell your wife, you know, that was good, but my mom's cooking was better. That will grieve her. Never say to your wife, is that really what you're going to wear tonight? That will grieve her. Never say to her if she's on the diet, are you sure you should be eating that? Don't do it. Never say, have you gained weight? That's never a good thing to say. This one is a bad one, but that dress you're wearing, honey, reminds me of my old girlfriend. Oh. Wow, that one's bad. Never say it, all right? Never say this to your wife, honey, would you please stop talking to me? I'm just trying to watch the game. You're going to be sleeping outside that night. All right. Happy anniversary, honey. I bought you a treadmill. You can fill the blank in with so many wrong things there. An iron, a scale, just don't do it, all right? Never tell your wife, even though she asks, never say, yes, honey, you know what? You do look fat in that. Don't do that. Never say this to your wife. You are starting to remind me of your mother. Or even the worst one, you're starting to remind me of my mother. That's just bad. The last one, because these are just painful. And I'm glad we can laugh at these, right? Rick's like thinking through, how many have I said of these? All right. Why can't you be more like Jimmy's wife? Never, never, never say that. Amen. All right? These are bad things. When you look through this chapter and you look at all these things that grieve the Holy Spirit, these are the old patterns of life that we used to walk in. But in Jesus, I'm a new man now. I have a new identity. My identity is in Christ. I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought. Not that we were ever our own anyways. We were always a slave to sin, but now we're a slave to righteousness. And the life which we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us, gave himself for us. Man, we are his. We've got to yield to him. We've got to honor the Holy Spirit and his work. And so we have to find these areas where we've been grieving him and say, all right, Holy Spirit, what in the world? All of you, all of us in this room, application here would be to take verse 25 to the end and look at these areas of our heart. To honestly say, what are some of these ways, Holy Spirit, where I'm grieving you? I know I'm grieving you. And pray, God, give me the grace not to grieve you. I want to honor you. I want to live for Jesus in every area. Help me not to grieve you. Verse 31. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. These are a lot of words here, a lot of important words here. Let me break them down. All bitterness, that one's easy. We get bitter. We're not happy with people. We get angry, and then we're wrathful. We want to hurt them physically. Shouting, it may say clamor in your translation. It means to be in anger at a point of yelling at someone in the context. And then the word slander, that word slander is one that I didn't really know what it meant years ago. I remember studying James, and I came across this passage in James. It was like, you know, if you're speaking against your brother, you're speaking against the entire law, and don't slander your brother. And I'm like, what does that word slander mean? So I remember looking it up. Slander is when you say anything out of your mouth that would bring the esteem of the person you're talking about down in the ears of those that are hearing you. And I realized as I studied the word slander, I do that all the time. I'll just say, you know, I say nice things. In the South, we do this, right? We say nice things about people, and then we just say that line, bless his heart. And that usually opens up a torrent of things that aren't right, you know? Bless his heart, though. I mean, he's so strange, he throws chickens in his lawnmower. I mean, just weird stuff, you know, that we can say about people. You know, that kid is so ugly, bless his heart. I mean, he just needs meat tied around him to have the dog play with him. I mean, it's stuff that's not good. It's slanderous. These are slanderous things, and we say it. I realized when I was studying slander, I realized I was a serial slanderer. I was convicted like a brick from the Word of God to my heart. David Crow, you slander. It's like my wife and I, we would go to church, and we couldn't wait to get to the lunch place and have roast congregation for lunch, where we would just talk about all the weird stuff we saw go on, and there are some things that can happen when you go to church. Kind of makes it fun, though, but we would slander in our way of doing it. And the Lord convicted me, don't slander. That grieves the Holy Spirit. And so Jenny and I are trying to be slander cops for each other. We try to help each other. And so sometimes I'll say some things. She's like, is that slanderous? You know, or she'll say that, and I'll say, is that slanderous? And we'll kind of work through our hearts and being slanderous. It's so easy to slide into slander. Because you don't want, according to this passage, you don't want anything corrupt coming out of your mouth, but only what would build up. So we have to find ways to speak nice of each other, even in each other's absence. Slander is stuff you would say about people you would never say if they were in the room. It's like gossip. Flattery is stuff that you would say to a person that you would never say behind their back. It's like, hey, that's a nice shirt. When behind their back, you're like, that's the ugliest shirt I've ever seen. You know, slander is saying stuff behind their back you would never say to their face. And the Bible says it must be removed from you, along with all malice. Now, malice is that American desire we have for revenge. We want to see them pay for it, man. We want to see them get hurt. And you know you have malice in your heart when someone that has offended you is hurt, and you smile in your heart, and you're so happy to see them fall so hard. That's malice. It's really malice if you're the one pushing them, right? You know, so they'll fall hard and bleed, and it's like, ha-ha. That's malice. That has to be removed too. We want to build people up even if they've hurt us. And so look at verse 20, 32 here. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you. in Christ. And it's not just forgive one another because God forgave you. He forgave you in Christ. You got to slow down when you read those last two words, because you think about the forgiveness you and I have. We are forgiven because of Christ. He took the nails. He bore the wrath. He was nailed to a cross, humiliated, hung naked in front of a crowd for my sin and for your sin, and God's able to forgive us because of Christ. So there's nothing you and I could ever do that could offend someone else as bad as we've offended God with our sin. And God's forgiven us wholesale. And he says we have to forgive one another. When you walk with Jesus, he's going to teach you, number three, to give forgiveness to all. To give forgiveness to all. And this is very hard for us, because people wrong us, right? I mean, just driving here today, I've been wronged, right? I've been cut off. I'm like, ooh, malice, you know, instantly. That's my old pattern. But I'm like, no, Lord, save him, help him. Help him to get saved. Don't kill him. All right, I'm praying for people, but we got to give forgiveness to all. Never was this put on greater display recently than Easter Sunday, the day after Easter. It was a very horrifying story, the story of the Facebook killer, Steve Stevens, that just went out in a rage and said, I'm just going to kill someone at random. And he gets out of his vehicle and he says, I'm going to kill this guy right here. And he steps out of his car. And Robert Godwin Sr. was collecting cans. He had just had his Easter meal with his whole family. He's collecting cans, and Steve Stevens walks up to him with his phone and asks him about a certain name, and then in light of everybody that's watching him, shoots the man in broad daylight. It was horrific. It was a random act of violence where everyone that saw it was horrified, as we learned about it after Easter. We came in on staff Tuesday, and we were shaken by it in the staff meeting. We were praying, Lord, get this guy, get him, you know, and he took his life. Steve Stevens took his life. I want to show you, though, and many of you have seen this, I want to show you the interview that the Godwin family gave on international news, on CNN, as they talked about their feelings towards the man that killed their dad. Let's watch this together, just for a few minutes.
Debbie, first of all, let me just say how truly sorry I am for your loss. Tell me about your dad. What kind of man was he?
If I could describe my dad in one word, it would be that he was peaceable. He was a peaceable man. He was a kind man. He was a giving man. He was a loving man. He loved his family. He loved his children. He would give you the shirt off of his back, literally. He was just a giving type of man.
The thing that I would take away the most with my father is he taught us about God, how to fear God, how to love God, and how to forgive.
Yes.
And each one of us forgive the killer, the murderer.
You do. Yes,
we want to wrap our arms around
him.
We
yes. absolutely do. We don't. I honestly can say right now that I hold no animosity in my heart against this man, because I know that he's a sick individual. I know that, you know, because of his sickness, whatever evil overtook him that caused him to do this to my dad, it's not him. It wouldn't be something he would typically do. And I promise you, I could not do that if I did not know God, if I didn't know him as my God and my Savior. I could not forgive that man. And I feel no animosity against him at all. I feel sadness in my heart for this man. I do. I feel real sadness.
All of us. And we want to, you know, we lost our dad, but this mother lost her son. Lost her children. His children lost their dad.
That's and the girl. Incredible, Tanya, that you're thinking about, you know, that even in your time of grief, that you're thinking just, about them.
It's just what our parents did. Us. But it wasn't that they just taught us. They didn't talk it. They did
they
it.
They lived it.
They lived it. Like
lived
people would do things to us, and we would say, Dad, are you gonna really forgive them, really? And he would say, Yes, we have to. So. My dad would be really proud of us, and he would want this from us.
He would.
And he would say, Tanya, forgive them, because they know not what they do.
Debbie, you know, you talked about how, Tanya, you talked about how your friends growing up said that they wish they were Godwins. I think a lot of people watching tonight, and I know certainly I speak for myself, I wish I was a Godwin right now, because you all represent your dad incredibly well.
We not a hateful family. We love people. We love everybody. We got good hearts in our family who was raised right. Mm. Our father taught us to love. Our mother taught us to love. Give us some closure. Just turn yourself in. We don't hate you. You took something from us, and we still don't hate you.
Dorothy, I'll give you the last word here.
All right, since I got the last words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yes.
And I don't want nothing. I don't want him to take his life. I don't want the police to take his life. I want him to give himself up.
Please.
Because at the end of the day, Jesus died for his sins too.
Yes.
Just like he died for mine.
And all this on Easter weekend. Thank you, family. You're a beautiful family and you're strong.
Thank you so much.
I'm so sorry this happened to you.
Isn't that powerful? Isn't that awesome? Can I tell you that it's only Christianity that has such testimonies like that? You're not going to find anything like that in Islam or atheism anywhere outside of Christ. It's only in a relationship with Christ can we forgive others that have wronged us so bad. But we're able in Jesus, because we've been forgiven, to share that forgiveness to others. And so I have to ask you, who in your heart of hearts are you harboring unforgiveness to? That God might speak to your heart today and say, forgive them. It's life short. I forgave you. Forgive them. It's not worth it. Just forgive them. When we don't forgive, we become a walking contradiction of the gospel. We who have been most forgiven, we can't forgive others. That doesn't fit in the heart of a Christian. So we got to work through that. And there's no better person I've ever read in my life that's been able to work through forgiveness like Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom survived the Holocaust. Her family hid Jews. She lost her whole family to concentration camps when they were caught hiding Jews. And she had to work for years through forgiving what had happened. And so this is what I wanted to read. And I'll close with this. Corrie Ten Boom told of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. She had forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident and she couldn't sleep. Finally, Corrie cried out to God for help in putting the problem to rest. And God's help came to her in the form of a kind Lutheran pastor. And Corrie writes this, to whom I confessed my whole failure after two sleepless weeks. This is what the Lutheran pastor told her. Up in the church tower, he said, nodding out the window, there's a bell up there that's rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of that rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong, and then slower and slower till there's a final dong, and then it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off of the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old, angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding and dongs of the old bell slowing down. And she writes this in her journal. And so it proved to be that there were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings, when the subject came up in my conversations, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at last they stopped altogether. And then she concludes by saying, we can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. How many of you are just walking right now, and you're just bitter and angry? You've been wronged? Friend, I just want to tell you, go to the cross. Get within the screams of Golgotha, where our Savior bled, hung naked on a cross for you. Look at your forgiveness and then walk away and look to the person who wronged you in light of that and say, I forgive you too. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray you'd work in this church in our hearts. And Lord, that we would walk with you. We'd put off this old way of life. Father, we would not wear the old clothes. We would put on the new clothes we have in Jesus. We would grow into the new creation where if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. Father, help us together to encourage each other in that. May we not slander or speak evil or lie, but Father, may we build each other up. And Father, may we forgive because you have forgiven us in Christ. May you help us when we are wrong to forgive others. I ask for grace in each heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.